thank you again for this day, for the Sunday School Hour, for, dear Lord, a place to come and worship you in spirit and truth. At this moment, no fear in the sense of anyone coming and stopping us, though there's places on the face of the earth they don't have that freedom today. So we thank you that at least in America at this moment, we have that wonderful freedom. Now we open this precious book, the Word of God, again. And we pray that you'd help us, anoint us. Dear Lord, exalt yourself. Holy Spirit, may you have right away to do the job that you said you were sent to do and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank and praise you. May we leave this place seeing you in a way we've not seen before in a long time. Or if we have, maybe we saw and forgot or kind of let it fall by the wayside. I pray you'd honor yourself today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. I don't know if you have noticed lately, and I'm sure you have, you're saved. If you're not saved, it probably don't seem like so much anyhow. But if you are saved, I am sure that you have seen a great attack against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's the worst that's ever been in man's history. It's certainly global in the sense of what's happening. I'm amazed at every way that we turn of what's been said about our Lord and our Savior. When I think about the different things, if I'd say, someone said, well, you know, as I read what Pilate is saying about the Lord Jesus here in chapter 18, the latter part and the early part of chapter 19. This is a pagan governor who, at the time Christ was on this earth, interrogated him, investigated him, talked to him, asked him questions. Probably we can even begin to think what he asked him. And he comes to the people that are there waiting to hear from him. And we see in chapter 18, verse 37, it says that Pilate therefore said to him, art thou king then? And then Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. You hear what I just read? Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So that simply says to me, anyone who denies anything about the Lord Jesus Christ is not of the truth. So I said, wait, preacher. No, it can't be, because he said, everyone, again, who hears my voice, he said, or everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Then Pilate said, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and he said to them, I find in him no fault at all. Now Pilate, a pagan, ruler, one who had power to say death or live, he interviews, interrogates, talks to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who God claimed, declared as being his only begotten son, whom Jesus declared that he was the son of God. He says, I find no fault in him. Then we see down in verse 39, but you have a custom. I should release him unto you one of the Passover. Would ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Or, they put a choice, or Barabbas we know. Then cried they all again, said, not this man, not Jesus, but he said, Barabbas. Now, John just said Barabbas was a robber. We know he's an insurrection and a lot of other things. That's the reason he was in jail. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hand. And emphasized a tremendous force of an open hand, maybe. And Pilate therefore went forth again, this is the second time, and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Now, one time, we don't know how long he took, he talked to Jesus, and he comes and I find no fault in him. Now he comes back, he scourges him, does everything he can. He probably tried to get him to change his story. He probably humiliated him to the place to get him to change his story. And he mocked him, dressed him up like a king, gave him a crown not of gold, but of thorns. And he comes back out and presents him as their king. And he still says, I find no fault in him. Then we see in Pilate therefore went forth, as he said, then in verse 5, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto him, now watch these three words, because I'll come back to this in 2 minutes. Behold the man. I find no fault in him. He presents him in a mockery as a king. And he says, behold the man. Then in verse 6, when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, not hail to the king, but crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. Three times. And the Jews answered, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and the story goes on. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject I believe with all my heart. I find no fault in him. When Pilate said that, I say, the only thing I could say amen to Pilate would be, amen, Pilate, I find no fault in him either. But wait a minute. A lot of folks are finding fault with him today. Someone said, preacher, I don't find fault with him. Did you believe in the virgin birth? Well, no. Well, you just found fault with him there. Oh, I said, preacher, I find no fault with him. Do you believe he's the only begotten Son of God? Well, not necessarily. Then you found fault with him. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit came not to exalt himself, but to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know. If there's such a thing as the Holy Spirit, he probably came to do God's work. No, he came to exalt Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said he was coming for. He said, when he comes, he'll tell you about me. We live in a world that has a lot of fault and finding fault about Jesus Christ. And it's very easy today, seemingly, for them to do just that. People finding fault with Christ. They claim we know more now. They're finding more. Well, didn't you know, down through the years, it seemed that God allowed us to find a lot of things as far as God's leaders and God's people were, but when they analyzed those things, they put them away. They put them down. Why? Because they didn't measure up to God or the Bible. But now we've come along today and we're digging out all this trash that's written many years ago by a lot of folks who didn't know one thing about Christ. Well, they were troublemakers rather than trying to understand what was happening. And now they're intellectually bringing that in and saying, you see, this thing about Christ is a sham. This thing about Christ is not true. He can't be the Son of God. This thing about Christ is having no sin, no guile in his mouth, this type of thing. Why, listen, it looks to me like he was married or had a affair with Mary Magdalene. He might have children. All of that's a diabolic attack against our Savior to destroy in the minds of men who God says he is. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if they bring him to that level and man accepts him on that level, he cannot be the Savior of the world. Because he's just like us. He has the same problems, didn't have no power to overcome them. And therefore, we're headed in a spiral down towards hell faster if he is not who he said he was. Now, I don't know about you. I'd rather know less than to know a lot that's wrong. I'd rather just be a little bit stupid than know a lot that's wrong. Hadn't you? And I'll be honest with you, I'm so glad that I came along. I was talking to brother this past week. I'm so glad I've come along when I did. I don't know what happens. I was a young boy now, 10 or 12 years old, headed in the direction of the way things are going with everything that's bombarding our young folks today. I'm going to tell you what, when you're young, there's a lot of things you can believe, but you also are comparison looking at people, and they don't see a whole lot in the Christian faith today that makes them look anything like Christ. I'm sorry. Everything that... Name the name of Christ now. There used to be some separation, dedication, but you don't see that a lot now. I mean, even in some of the off-brand religions, you had that, but today they're just gone. Because what happens is this. If you don't have the genuine stuff, then everything that makes it look right and make it look popular is the way you go. Because that's how you get the people, you see. I find no fault in him. I know this, the value of our Savior is seen in the character of those who oppose him. I believe that. Look at those who oppose him. It's always someone who's got agenda to destroy Christianity and the basis of Christianity as far as the Bible is concerned. They attacked the Bible by rewriting it. They're coming out now to attack the Christ of the Bible, to make him anything other than who God says he is. You know, most things must be faultless in order to be valuable. If there's a fault in something, it's not as valuable as it would be otherwise. The value of a diamond depends on its quality, not on the quantity. If you got one that's quality, it could be worth more than a number in quantity if the value is what it should be. We have laws on purifying food for good health. There's certain things we know, certain foods are better for us than others. And yet in the human flesh, the flesh likes that which is not so good for us. I can look at you and tell you that. You look at me and tell me that. We live in an age today, not one of us here doesn't know what good food is and what would be a proper food in our day to intake for our body. But we live in a fast lane. And because of that, we're really more susceptible to what the body wants than what we think we should give it. Isn't that right? That's right. That's the reason we like the fast food. They're everywhere, easy to get to. You can run right in, run right out. And run right out. Amen. What I'm saying is, you know, we have a law to purify food. But to be a masterpiece, a picture has to be flawless. Flaws reduces the price. And I say to you, man can be known and reveals himself in five different ways. And if there's a flaw in any of those ways, and we have a flaw in all of these ways, man reveals himself. He reveals his character. That's what he is. He reveals his conversation. That's what he says. He reveals in his conduct, and literally that's what he does. He is revealed in his contribution, that's what he gives. And he's revealed in his creed for his life, that's what he believes. Now, every last one of us in the human race was born with the curse of sin because of our great-granddad back in Adam's day. We are under that curse. So therefore, we have these in our character, in our conversation, in our conduct, in our giving, in our contribution, in our creed. We have flaws in that. But I got news for you. Jesus didn't. Not one time did he have a flaw in anything that made him up who he is as a human being when he was incarnated in the flesh. He lived the life, and Peter teaches us very forcefully, there's no sin in found in his life, no guile in his mouth. No, there was nothing at all that would cause God to have to turn his back on Jesus Christ, except when he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Then God turned his back on his son as he gave the eternal punishment to his son for you and I for sin. I find no fault in it. One person said, love is the greatest thing in the world. Character is the grandest thing in the world. And you can't buy either one with love, with money. And yet Jesus had both. He had love that was the greatest in this world. There's not one flaw in it. He had character that's the grandest in this world. Not one flaw in it. And he is who he said he was and is. With those of the past, I say amen to Pilate. And the Holy Spirit wrote this at the time and give us what Pilate said of his own mouth. It amazes me that when we have records like this and we have someone that was there and all these people, they reading all these things, don't even bit, they won't there, they're just picking up. We say we won't there about the truth, but we know God's in charge of the truth. Today someone can write a lie about anything and 10 years from now bring it back up again and people believe it to be the truth. I never understood why Larry Flint could say what he did about Jerry Falwell's mother. But he did and got by with it, and the court gave him the right to say it and told a pure lie about her. Let me say that again. I'm not afraid to. I'll tell you that. I'm telling you the day we're living in. Can you imagine someone picking up something like Larry Flint or Hugh Hefner would write about God and the Bible, and nowadays, and then 20 years from now, 30 years from now, someone pick it up and come back to try to disprove the Bible while someone like that wrote it? The character proves what I said before. The value of our Savior seen in the character of those who oppose him. With those of the past, I find no fault with him. Three times Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The Jews came back in verse 7 and had an argument with him. He said, Jews said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Why? Because he had made himself the Son of God. No, he did not make himself the Son of God. God made him the Son of God. As far as the flesh is concerned, he was always the Son of God before he was incarnated in the flesh. He's co-equal with God. But he came in the flesh. They argued with him. Pilate confessed his innocence. He said, I don't find a fault with him. First time he interrogated him, came out, I find no fault. Second time he mocked him and ridiculed. He says, I find no fault. Third time he says, I find no fault. But it didn't make no difference. You see, when there's evil in the heart and hatred there, nothing can change it except to try to see it fulfilled. Unless God, allow God to change it. Pilate's confession is innocent. Due to envy, the Jews, the high priest, demanded Pilate to sentence Christ to death in verse 6. Crucify him! Crucify him, they said. The centurion, when Christ hung on the cross and died, in Matthew 27, verse 54, he said, truly this was the Son of God. Folks, that's enough to give us that people that were there that saw the scene. But oh, wait a minute. We don't have no record except the Bible. Well, that's the reason God wrote the Bible. He knew no one else would keep it straight. Well, how do we know what happened? They just, you know, every now we're going back to Constantine, and Constantine changed everything. They don't even know what they're talking about. This past week I shared an article. Someone said that they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God until Constantine made it a rule. Yes, they did. The Bible's full of it. The early church fathers are full of it. Constantine didn't live almost 300 years later. But yet people believe that stuff. The open verse in John chapter 19, verse 1 through 3, brings us face to face with our Lord, brings us to the suffering and the shame that he went through when he hung on the cross. He was scourged. He was crowned with thorns. We know that. He was mocked. He was smitten. He was hit. He was dishonored. He was made a public spectacle. With tears for your eyes, our soul is moved to praise him, because those who had experience with him know that he's not what we hear saying today that people say he is. And it amazes me. You stand up and preach Christ and you don't get no one to listen. You can come up and deny him and the media will flood you and broadcast it all over the world. There's a hatred towards our Savior today. Embedded in life. And yet most people say, no, I don't hate him. But you won't accept, and they won't accept what God says about him. As a matter of fact, with tear-filled eyes, our soul is moved to praise him. He wore a crown of thorns so we might wear a crown of glory. He wore a robe of shame and contempt that we might wear a robe of righteousness and glory. He bore the contempt so that we might wear all the glory. Let me give you five quick things. That when I say I find no fault in the day, as I evaluate from Scripture, as Pilate evaluated it face to face with the Savior. I mean, most of the time, when there's a document that someone has eyewitnessed something, that's pretty good in courts. It holds up, doesn't it? Hearsay won't hold up, but eyewitness will hold up. Especially when he's not part of the one that he's talking about. Pilate didn't care about Christ. He was just a person in the way. And he wanted to release him, but every time they'd come back, well, he's not our king. Make him king. And what gets me, they said in John chapter 20 down to verse 15 at the end, they said, we have no king but Caesar. Boy, that's a blaspheme. God's supposed to be the one who's in charge of them. And they come down. And when they said, we have no king but Caesar, that made Pilate shake in his boots. So he didn't care about Jesus as a human being or no one else. But he's saying to him, listen, I have examined him and I find no fault with him. I find no fault with him. Let me give you five quick things. First of all, I find no fault in him claiming to be the Son of God. A lot of folks find fault with that. I find no fault in that. John 3:16, I believe that's a wonderful verse of Scripture. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I see in John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I find no fault in him claiming to be the Son of God. There is absolutely no flaw in those statements that I can find anywhere. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 2:22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And if you look at those verses, he went on to develop the message after that when he made this statement. And he said in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bared our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now you return unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. I find no fault in his claim as being the Son of God. He talked like the Son of God. Find one sentence that is out of place. I mean, out of place, not someone who says it's out of place. Look at context. Look at the situation. Look at surrounding. Find one sentence. Every word he spoke was true. He was the great physician. Jesus came to not condemn, but to save. John chapter 3, verse 17. I find no fault in him claiming what he claimed. He said the world was already condemned. People say when you witness, now you're just trying to condemn us. You're trying to get it convicted. You're just condemning us. No, I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. This Bible, this Savior, this book tells us as human beings that when we come into this world, we're condemned already if we're not saved. Now Jesus said that. The world was condemned. He said, I am not here to condemn people. I'm here not to do that. If you go look in John chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, he said, for God, verse 70, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Then verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. A lot of folks like cut those things out of the Bible. He said, why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And again, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. If a person is not saved, they are condemned already. You say, you're condemning. No. I have no power to condemn you. Or anyone. I say, I'm talking about human beings as a whole. We have no power to condemn anyone. The only thing we're saying, that we are giving you the light, the way out of that condemnation. Isn't it interesting? You're presenting a way to not be condemned. And when you do that, they are convicted. And then they feel condemned. And they say, you're condemning me. No. That's the reason you feel that way to start with. Because God has said we're already condemned. Unless we let the blood release us from that condemnation by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. I say to you, if you're not saved, you can't in here condemned. Someone listen to my radio. They're not saved. They're already condemned. Why? That's the reason Jesus came. You think that God would send his Son to die for a lie for those if they didn't have the condemnation? God has sent his Son to remove the condemnation so that they might be set free. But folks, listen, we're hearing everything in the world but the main line of what God is doing. He can make you rich. He'll do this. He'll do that. He'll do everything. And the Savior not being presented, somebody is going to have to cry out, say, hey, wait a minute. We've left what God told us to do a few years ago. And God has sent us here to preach to those who are condemned about eternal life in Jesus Christ. God has told us how to get out from under that condemnation. We have a message. We have a message. It is a message in turn that God has said, I have given to my people to get out to this world that they can see they can be removed from that condemnation. Condemnation. And we're finding we're failing to do it to get that word out. Again, the statement that I want to make as a child of God, the statement that we should want to make as a child of God, is that Christ did something for me and for us that no one else could do for you and I. He did something to me no one else could do. Christ is daily doing things for us what no one else could do in this life. The statement is, he freed me also one day from the very presence of sin. He's washed me from sin in the past. He's delivered me in the present. And one day he's going to deliver me from the very presence of sin. And so will ye you. Aren't you glad that the curse that God pronounced on sin has been removed through Jesus Christ? And aren't you glad to know somewhere around, sometime in the past, you met him as he sought for you and you trusted him and those sins were forgiven completely, past, present, and future? Thank God for his wonderful plan of salvation. The statement Jesus said, except ye be born again, John 3, you cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. The statement that he said, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. The statement that he said in John 10, I and my Father are one. The statement that Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's what the Savior said. That's what God incarnated in the flesh said. So I say to you, I find no fault in him claiming to be the Son of God. Find no fault whatsoever. Number two, I find no fault in his honesty. He never asked us to do a thing that's not good for us. Being in the house of God is good for you. I guarantee you, you'll learn more about him being in the house of God than you will sitting at home looking at television. That's Sunday night and Wednesday night. I guarantee you'll learn more about him in the house of God than you will anywhere else in this world. You say, well, I go to evangelistic meetings, different places. You still learn more over a period of time in the house of God than you will in those things. He never lied. He never misrepresented anything. He was faithful. It amazes me. I thought about it. If Christ would come to Clayton today, like he visited places 2,000 years ago, if he'd come to Clayton for any period of time, do you think that he'd never go to church? I think he would. You say, let me give you an example. You know, Jesus went to the temple a number of times when he was here. In his life, I'm sure he went every time that his family went. And I'm sure he went to the temple a number of times because that's where his ministry was about. He's fixing to change the old covenant to the new covenant. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus Christ went into the synagogue. So that means there was times he didn't get to the temple, but he did go to the synagogue. And the interesting thing about that is that he'd go to the synagogue and he would teach and preach. In Luke 4, verse 16, his custom, the Bible said, was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That means that if he was anywhere where he couldn't get to the temple, that there's all these synagogues scattered everywhere, that he would end up in faithful to the synagogue. And he'd go in there, and most of the time we went, he would teach, especially those last 3.5 years. He never turned his back on anyone in trouble. Has anyone ever lied about you? Has anyone ever cheated you? Has anyone ever defrauded you? Christ is against that. And he has never lied or cheated or defrauded any of us. Jesus is against crookedness. He's against dishonesty. I find no fault in that. Do you? Isn't it wonderful to know there is someone we import to that is perfect? I know sometimes we think we are. Many times a wife says, you're not as perfect as you think you are. How many times have you said to her? What am I saying? I'm saying, you know we have flaws. Aren't you glad you have one who has no flaw? I am. He was the perfect Lamb of God. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in his proclaiming to be the Son of God. I find no fault in his honesty. I find, number three, no fault in his love. He showed his love to this world. The house of sorrow was turned to joy. Tears were turned to actually laughter. He loved all, yet he had harsh words to unbeliever. He would cry, come unto me, but he would also cry again. Ye hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees, beware! Ye hypocrites, I find no love, fault in his love. Because when he spoke love, even for those he condemned, it was love because he knew what he was going to do for them when he was here. Number four, I find no fault in his courage. I go through the scriptures and I find they spat on him, they stoned him, they scourged him, yet he was immovable. He wore his title well when he was here, all the documentations we have. If a man puts a sign announcing himself to be a carpenter or a plumber out somewhere or another to be seen, you would expect that person to carry on the business of that sign, would you not? You go to your Yellow Pages. You want somebody to do something. You'd be looking for a title, something that is in that Yellow Page. It's a sign that this person will do what he puts there he will do as far as his advertising is concerned or as far as his sign is concerned. You know, you and I, you don't go to the barber shop to buy a car. You don't go to the butcher shop to buy a suit of clothes. You don't go to a jewelry store to buy a roll of bologna. You might get some sometime, verbally, but not physically. What am I saying? I'm saying to you, that's understandable. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't go to the world system to get salvation either. Their sign is different than the sign of the Savior. You expect to see what is announced on the sign. And the same with Christianity. You do not expect to see a godless life in someone who announces that they are a Christian. I'm sorry, but that's Bible. When a person hangs out a sign and announces that he is a Christian, we have a right to expect something in their life. Faith changes the center of things. Most of the time, we're the center. Just about every time an individual steps up to try to change something in the church that the church has voted on, they have become self-centered. Instead of gravitating towards the center of what the church has voted to do. Faith changes the center of things. I am not the center. You are not the center. Faith is to the soul is what law of gravitation is to the world. Gravity pulls everything towards the center of the earth. Faith changes the center towards which a spiritual gravity pulls. And let me tell you, that center is Jesus Christ. Amen. Not me, not you, not the fellow in Florida this week who's got 666 on his knuckle and claimed to be Jesus himself. I prophesied to you, that fellow's headed to hell. He's a preacher, don't say that. Well, listen, they're not going to pick it up anyhow, as far as I know. I'm not old enough to even put it on the news. But that's where he's heading. Why? Because he cannot do what he's doing and be my Savior. He can't do it. Can't do it. Jesus Christ is the sinner. He's the sinner. Now, so instead of swearing, we pray. Instead of being impure, we are pure, walking as close as we can to the Lord and confessing sin when it's there. Instead of being drunk, we're sober. Instead of lying and cheating, we try to be honest. Instead of going to the bar, boy, we love to go to church. If you love the bar, and I'm saying not only here, but anyone listen later, the bar more than you do church, it's a sure sign you don't have what God wants to give. Instead of going to hell, woo, we're going to heaven. That's a street of gold. They say that new dollar coin they're putting out, somehow or another, in God we trust, got put to the outside rim of that thing. Well, we're going where we place it, don't need it. God paves it over there for us to walk on. I don't know what the currency is going to be, but it's not going to be gold, I tell you that. Because you're going to walk on that, on the other side. Faith in Christ changes the sinner. You remember in John chapter 19 and verse 5 when I said, Pilate brings Christ out. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. He's got a purple robe on him. He's crying and mocking, "Hail, King of the Jews." He brings him back out again, it says. And in verse 5, he brought forth Christ out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to him, watch this. Pilate can only see. He's interrogated. He's talked to him. Now this is the second time. He finds no fault in him. He mocks him. The only thing that Pilate can see of Jesus Christ to these people is, behold the man. But that's not what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1. He saw Jesus coming. And as he saw Christ coming, John the Baptist cried out in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God. Amen. See, that's the difference and knowing who he is. There's no fall in Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the man. Though Pilate said, I find no fault in him, is insinuating there still could be something wrong with him. But there's not. To me, he's Son of God, Savior, Lamb of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. God's sign backs this up. God's word is his sign hanging out on humanity backs this up. Everything done for the benefit of mankind comes through the principles of Jesus Christ. Folks, you take out of this world all that Jesus has done influences for 2,000 years, and this world will not be worth a rummage sale. Everything that anyone else has done after that started down through the years because of how God worked through his people who were in Christ to move to help humanity. Even our major colleges here were started to preach and teach scripture to men that they could preach the gospel. Some of the ones now that are so secular and anti-God in the early years preach Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you, he tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2, verse 9. I find no fault in his teaching. I find no fault in his peace. Isn't it amazing? We come in this world, we live and die, and we leave land, and we leave homes, and we leave finances, we leave money, we leave inheritances. And you know, we leave all this to our children. Jesus came from glory, came here, tabernacle among us, 33 and a half years. And when he left us his peace. Money can't buy that. Money can't buy that. Some of the wealthiest people on the earth today like to go to sleep one night and have the peace that God offers. It don't cost them anything to trust the Lord. But you can't deny him and have it. Can't deny him and have it. I find no fault in his claim. I find no fault in his in his honesty, in his love, in his courage. Number five, I find no fault in Christ as my Savior. He sees a lot of things in me and he's working on. He sees a lot of things in you that he's working on. But you can't find no fault in him. I find no fault in the Bible that tells me about my Lord and Savior. No fault in a right belief. When you believe the scriptures, there's no fault in that. If you believe wrong, then you act wrong. Your actions should always be in harmony with your belief, and your belief should always be based biblically when it comes to us as individuals. It's the Bible the only thing that taps into the spiritual side of you and I that's right. We can be led a lot of ways, but the Bible will lead us right. And when you look at your actions, it should be in harmony with one's belief. But today, one's action may and can many times be far from one's belief. Someone said, I believe that Jesus Christ, what they say about Jesus Christ, but again, you believe he's a virgin born, but I don't think that's got anything to do with it. It has everything to do with it. Do you believe he died for sin? Well, I don't know what that has anything to do with it. Well, he got everything to do with it. You mean he rose from the dead? That's not necessary to have to believe that. Why not? Has everything to do with it. You see, God would not say these things about his son unless they were true, and they have to be true for him to do what he said he was going to do for us and did do for us when he was here. You believe right and you act right. But preacher, it doesn't really matter just as long as you're sincere. And I thought, boy, you and I may be sincere as can be. We may sincerely believe that nitroglycerin handle right won't hurt you. But you mess with it, and they'll have to look you up in dust particles on a magnifying glass. They have to sweep you up in a pan. Because that stuff will kill you. And by the way, no one can handle it right all the time. I find no fault in it. Pilate, amen, I say to you. And the only thing I'm saying amen to him about, because I find no fault in him. And Pilate had a chance to see him. I just see him through eyes of faith. I find no fault in his claim. I find no fault in his honesty, his love. I find no fault in his courage, his words, his life, peace, his teaching. I say, Pilate, amen. You're right. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in his character. That's what he is. I find no fault in his conversation. That's what he says. I find no fault in his conduct. That's what he does. I find no fault in his contribution, because that's what he gives. I find no fault in the creed or the doctrine that he gives about he's the only way of eternal life. I find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason I'm not ashamed to offer him to people. Though I know that many times today, there are many who will deny him before one would accept him. It's getting worse and worse. We're living in the last days. That doesn't mean I'm going to quit. Many have already quit because they're saying it's not doing any good. I'll tell you when I'll quit. I don't know as I'll be able to stand this pulpit or not, but I'll tell you when I'll quit, when God takes me home, because as long as I'm here, I know there's another one to be saved somewhere or another, because if we're not, I'd already be home. We have a lot of flaws in all of these areas when it comes to our character, our conversation, our conduct, our contributions. When it comes to our creed, our doctrine, we have a lot of flaws in all of these areas. You know, folks, I encourage you. You may think you see a lot of flaws in a lot of people, but there's no flaw in our Savior. And he's the one who's going to judge you one day. And don't you ever forget, he will bring everything up if it's not under blood. Amen. This is serious business. We're not like the norm world that where God wants everyone happy. Like I heard a fellow say this past week, two things he knew about God. God wanted everybody happy and God wanted everybody rich. Well, don't you know God can make us happy and rich if he wanted to? By the way, when you have him, you're the richest person on the earth. Because you can get beyond gates and still die and not be able to purchase your salvation. Because the blood of Jesus purchased that. We have a lot of flaws in all of these errors. But Jesus does not. Say, preacher, a lot of folks a lot smarter than you. Who are you measuring smartness at? Because they dug something up and read a line someone written years ago trying to destroy Christ like they are today. It wouldn't be surprised me sometimes somebody in the future, if the Lord don't come back, takes things that are written today, which they wrote about 200 years ago or 1,500 years ago, and they say, you see, he wrote about 1,500 years ago and he denied it. Now it's 7,500 years later. If the Lord, I don't believe it's that long, but if it's long, look, he came along and confirmed it. It's got to be so. It's just leading to lie, to lie, to lie. And you know what God's going to do? He said, one day, I'm going to let you just believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians. You want a lie? Well, I'll give you one. You really want a lie? You want one so bad you just believe it? I'll give you one. And the Antichrist should come and people, oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? 3.5 years. Boy, this guy in Florida won't have nothing on the Antichrist. He'll make himself do things that people will say are God. Do you know this Savior? If you don't, please don't leave here this morning without him. So when I listen to my radio, don't go another day without him. We have a lot of flaws. We're condemned. But he's able, who is the flawless one, to deliver us from all our sins and wash us clean, to make us ready with his righteousness to walk on that street of gold that he's preparing for his children. Father in heaven, I want to thank you. Lord, I've enjoyed studying this subject. I enjoy this because there's not a lot of controversy here unless a person just not saved. And I thank you for the privilege to be able to preach something that God has laid on my heart to do, that I feel that even if I have any resistance of any kind, it never would bother me. Because I believe that God has tried his best through this frail body by his Spirit to exalt his Son today. I believe that God is pleased. Lord, I've tried to get self out of the way, meet a right away for you, to exalt your Son by your Spirit. Please guard this place. Guard this pulpit. Dear God, in these days as you've raised this church up, let it not sometime in the future get leadership which in turn would abandon the things of this book. protect this place, that you'd have an outlet. If there's any place in this world that you can get glory, let it be in this little geographical location on the west side of Clayton. And we'll thank you for that. We pray for those who don't know Christ as Savior. We pray for those, Lord, who find all the flaws in him and try to deny him. Please help us never get caught in that trap. If there's anywhere you can get glory, let it be through our frail bodies as we go into this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.